Wow. Thank you. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for how your Holy Spirit has ministered to us this morning. Now, Heavenly Father, as we think about those words from Acts chapter 1, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move among us again, bringing your truth to life in our lives, causing our minds to think of how we can bring and be a part of your kingdom coming. So, Lord, use this vessel of clay as you seem fit to communicate your message. And we open our ears, Lord, to what you have to share with us. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and risen Savior, we pray. Amen. The last 2 years we've worked with the Bible school themes in the weeks ahead. We hope, teachers, it gives you sort of a jump on your preparations. In our services in the weeks before Bible school, and this is the last day. I mean, guys, this is Thursday's lesson you're getting. You can take it with you. Over the last few weeks, we've talked about, Children's Church. I'm getting sign language from the back. Children's Church. You may be dismissed for Children's Church. Those of you who are ready for Children's Church. Some of us can't go to Children's Church. They won't let me up there anymore. I'm too old for Children's Church. But to recap how we've gone through this series, Steve started us out by reminding us of God's plan to save us. In other words, God's creation bears God's unique, individual, and yet vastly interconnected plan. I think we often see that God has made us uniquely individual. All we have to do is look down the pews. And obviously, we're all made uniquely individual. But I think we often forget that through His Holy Spirit, our lives are vastly interconnected. Now, some of us who have Anabaptist Mennonite background, we know we're all connected, right? Because we play the Mennonite game and we're everybody's second cousin twice removed. But in reality, God has created all of His creation to be vastly interconnected. And if any of you are agriculturists or in agriculture, you can see how interconnected the life that God has given into the ground is connected to other things. How many of those variables are interconnected? Secondly, then, I shared about God's plan to be with us. That Emmanuel piece, that God has never left us, but has been with us the whole time. And in history, as we look over time, we realize He's often tried to break through to get His message through to us. He keeps trying because God is with us. And He fully revealed Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ. Then Steve followed up with a message called God's Plan for Us to Know Him. And if you didn't hear that message, I'd nudge you to do so. It's the third message in this series. It was preached 2 weeks ago. And in that message, Steve included what I think is a really stellar illustration of John 14:6. Good job. It was good. It was worth hearing a second time, or third. Last Sunday, then, we talked about God's plan to save us. God has made a way for us to be transformed and be made brand new. Because we often get held back by that clutter that has come into our lives, and God gives us a way to start over. This morning, then, we want to complete the week by talking about God's plan is to love us forever. To love us forever. And the theme behind that is infinite implementation And you say, oh my goodness, that's a $40 word. Where'd you get that, in seminary? Well, sort of. But if you think about that passage in Acts chapter 1, that 40 days between Easter and Pentecost, I believe those 40 days are the 40 days that changed the church. It's the 40 days that I think in one way or another inaugurated the kingdom of God. And you say, oh boy, that's putting a lot of heavy on a period of time that we really don't have a lot of notes on, other than John 21, where we see that Peter is reinstated as an apostle, as Jesus questions him three times, do you love me? And John has a difficulty answering that right up. Because Jesus asked Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me the same way I love you, that you would be willing to give your life for mine? Do you agape me? And Peter continues to respond, I phileo you, Lord. I love you like a brother. And finally, the third time, Jesus says, okay, do you really love me like a brother? And he says, go feed my sheep. To me, that's an integral part of these 40 days, because it brings conjecture into reality for these disciples. Jesus shared all this teaching. Well, there were a lot of teachers. But now they were learning from one who rose from the dead. You know, Jesus did a lot of teaching before he died upon the cross. But now they were listening to a teacher who not only died upon the cross, but rose again to life and was present with them and could share that teaching in another way. It's like, oh wow, I think they're serious about this. I think God's serious about this. Not only did Jesus die, but he rose to life. It also brings that resurrection from talk to actually witness. I mean, Jesus talked about the resurrection before his death. He talked about it with Lazarus. And then he brought Lazarus to life. But it brought it into a different part of reality when Jesus Christ died upon the cross and then was resurrected. And was present with them again. Because it had two pieces. It didn't only mean that Jesus was telling the truth when he talked about resurrection. But it also brought to reality that if Jesus died and rose again, and he talked about us doing the same. John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will call you unto me and you will... Oh, John 14, 4. Who's got that on top of their head? It was there just a few minutes ago. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank you. Appreciate that. In other words, this was not just talk anymore. But Jesus was doing it in real time. And it wasn't just a dream after 40 days. You know, I don't know whether anything really fantastic has ever happened to you. Like maybe you found the true love of your life and then you wake up the next morning. Did that really happen? And you wake up wondering if it really happened. And then during the course of the day, yes, it really happened, because she's still there. And you get 40 days of that, and you sort of get used to it, don't you? It's sort of like going off to camp or time to revive, and you get into the motion of things, and it's so exciting. You go day to day thinking that this is really living. This will last for a long time. And you can change habits in that period of time. But the reality is that by the third or fourth or tenth day, it becomes routine. By the 40th day, it changes how you do things. And these disciples lived through 40 days of the actual resurrected Jesus Christ being in their presence. So naturally, they got used to it. And then all of a sudden, he's up there on the mountain. And what happens? But what he has taken up from their presence. The verse that we have as our key verse is, lead a life of love just as Christ did. He loved us. He gave himself up for us. Let's say that together. Lead a life of love just as Christ did. He loved us. He gave himself up for us. That's sort of a paraphrase of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. So, what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, last week we talked about having Jesus in our lives and transforming us. How many of us here this morning know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves you? Hey, that's pretty cool. So, what's that do? What's that mean? I mean, how does that change anything? If you know beyond a shadow of a doubt God loves you, how does that change anything? We know from last week that it transforms our lives. But what else does it do? God gave us an understanding of the future. Not only does He love us, but God loves through us. God loves through us. In other words, this verse says, lead a life of love, just as Christ did. And when Jesus led a life of love, what did it do? It changed the lives of the disciples. It changed the lives of the disciples. It changed their purpose in life altogether. No longer were they going to be fishermen and tax collectors anymore, were they? It changed their purpose in life. He loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, if Jesus is calling us to that kind of love, that means that we need to change things. We're to get things rolling. Now, Professor Melody shared about this domino. One domino hitting another domino, hitting another domino, hitting another domino. Hitting another domino. I could go for a while on this one. Tell me what happens if all of a sudden somebody picks up a domino out of that chain. It stops it. It doesn't go on. Isn't that engineering, right, Travis? That's the way if you picked up one that wouldn't go on. Brothers and sisters, we're living in a critical time in the kingdom of God. Because if we are to help the world understand God's love for us, we have to understand that God's love for us ain't just for us. But it's something that we need to be a part of in sharing with others. The world needs to be saved generation after generation. The salvation of Almighty God is individual. I don't know how many times on the Time to Revive we go out in groups and we meet people and say, my mama's a Christian. My mama goes to church. My grandma goes to church. My grandma's been praying for me for a long time. And those kind of statements make me realize that there was faith in that family at one time or another. But somebody dropped the ball in the sharing of faith from generation to generation. We have Bible school. It's important to us at Lower Deer Creek to have Bible school because we want to share our faith with the next generation. We like to do it very orderly. It may not be that way this week. But we're going to try to share God's salvation in this coming week with the next generation. But we also need to realize that in this time where this gap has developed, in sharing faith from generation to generation, that it's going to take the Church of Jesus Christ to move outside the walls of the building to ask the generation that was missed if they know the love of Jesus Christ. The world needs saved generation after generation. In addition to that, the world needs changed because our cultures are ever changing. The culture of the time of Jesus Christ was much different than the culture that we live in today in some ways. But the push and shove of culture will always be on people, even God's people. Each generation has had their own challenges to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to, and ours does as well. But it doesn't mean we hold it up in our church buildings. We need to take it out into the world around us. Thirdly, the world needs saved. Doesn't matter whether you're looking at Mark 16 or Matthew 28 or Acts chapter 1. When Jesus calls us to go out into the world, He calls us to go out into the world because the world needs saved. It needs saved. 1 Peter says, and there's God's being patient because we just haven't got the word out there yet. And He's holding off until we do. I nudge you again to think back at this illustration of this chain reaction. And if you get time, I'd like for you to read the book of Acts. Because from the time of Acts chapter 1, when Jesus goes up into heaven, to the end of the book of Acts, when Paul, basically the last half of the book of Acts is about Paul, the gospel of Jesus Christ in that 22-year period of time has moved 1,400 miles as the crow flies, 2,500 miles by land. That's the gospel moving at least 100 miles out, establishing churches, church communities, and that's just as you calculate it between Jerusalem and Rome. We know the gospel was also going out from Jerusalem and went clear to India with Thomas. Old doubting Thomas took the gospel that far into India. The church still exists today that traces its spiritual heritage to Thomas. What I want to challenge us with this morning is you are part of the chain if you know that Jesus Christ loves you. You're part of the chain. If there's someone you're to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ and you decide, well, I don't think I'm going to do that, you've broken the chain. You've broken the chain. I'm going to embarrass Ellis again. Ellis is really on fire. It's about time to revive. Now, he's a fairly... Is it all right I do this? Okay. Thank you. I think Ellis would admit he's not a preacher. Yep. Okay. But when it comes to passion about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd say he's got it. So many of us have leaned back and said, well, I'm not a gifted speaker. I don't know the Bible that well. I can't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'd say, so why are you so up on you? Brothers and sisters, it's not about us. It's like Ellis said this morning. It's about the Holy Spirit working through us. And my question to you this morning is, will you allow the Holy Spirit to work with you and through you to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it may mean the difference to 10 souls, maybe 100 souls, maybe millions of souls. Mr. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who prayed for a group of hyper boys. And boy, they were hyper. He sought to win each and every one of them over to the Lord personally. He decided he would be very intentional with every single last one of them. And, you know, if you've ever worked with hyper boys, there were times that he thought he'd throw in the towel. And if you've ever tried to teach the Bible to boys, it's sort of like herding cats. You're not ever sure what they get and you don't know what they don't. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand the gospel. And so Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves and asked him about his walk with Christ, his personal relationship with Christ. And he confronted him. And that individual was Dwight L. Moody. What if Kimball had never gone to that shoe store and talked about faith with Dwight? How different would our world be today? Our church be today? And you know, the story doesn't end there. Actually, it only begins there. So Moody became an evangelist and touched another man's heart, a guy by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became an evangelist. He preached to thousands. And one day, a professional ball player came to Chapman's meetings and was converted. Billy Sunday found Jesus Christ at one of Chapman's meetings. Billy Sunday quit baseball, became a part of Chapman's team. And when Chapman was asked to be a pastor in a big church, Billy Sunday then began his own evangelistic campaigns. Another man was converted whose name was Mordecai Ham. He was scholarly, dignified gentleman who wasn't above renting a hearse. Can you imagine that? Renting a hearse to parade it through the streets to advertise his crusade. Now, it's a little outside the box, right? So when Ham came to Charlotte, North Carolina, a sandy-haired, lanky youth, then in high school, vowed he wouldn't go. He would not go. He would not go to hear Mordecai Ham. Sort of sounds like a children's verse, doesn't it? But Billy Frank, as his family called him, did actually go. And that man is Billy Graham. Billy Franklin Graham. Billy Graham, as of 2008, had addressed the gospel on radio, TV, and in person to 2.2 billion souls. 2.2 billion souls. Now, what would have happened if anyone in that chain had not shared their love for Jesus Christ? God's plan is to love us forever. To love us forever means not just us as individuals, but He loves us enough to love us to share with others. In other words, it's not supposed to stop with us. It's not an individual salvation that we're to hold to ourselves. God demonstrates how He plans to love us forever because it's always new. It's always individual. God's love translates from person to person in powerful ways, from generation to generation, where people know what they need to say in order to talk about God's love. Because we not only understand God's love here and now and individually, but we understand that this time on earth is our time to share our love for Jesus. In your hymnal, Blue Hymnal, 505, is a hymn of commitment that I'd like for us to share this morning. Yeah. That's the chorus, isn't it? Yeah. It's a hymn that was put together by two individuals, unique individuals. Fanny Crosby, as you know, was blind after 6 months of after birth, and she was blind her entire life. Even so, with her blindness, her relationship with God was so close that she wrote 8,000 hymns. But that hymn needed music. And William Doane was one of the hymnists that she worked with, who brought the music to her words. And one evening, she and Doane were talking at length about the nearness of God in their lives. When Fanny went to her room, her mind and heart were flooded with ideas about their conversation. So before she went to sleep, the lines of "I am thine, O Lord," were in her mind. And by the next morning, she couldn't write them down before she went to sleep because she was blind. Did I tell you that? Yeah. And she let those words go around and around in her mind. So that the next morning she recited the words to Doane, who wrote down the stanzas and composed the tune. The text appeared in what follows the inscription of Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." In this hymn, you're going to hear words about our surrender to God. Our words about consecrate us to service by thy power of grace divine and the closeness in our relationship to Almighty God. So for our hymn of reflection this morning, I've asked Amy if she'll lead that.